Welcome back again, and thank you, Gateway A2A, for that wonderful and really, really good music that they have done for us. A lot of their stuff is written internally, and so they have an amazing, talented team, and may the Lord bless them for what it is that they are doing. All right, let's turn our attention to Gideon. Firstly, we will do the same as we've done before and say, well, what do we know about Gideon? What can we learn about Gideon? And then finally, what can we learn from Gideon? Maybe as you read the scriptures that we talked about in Judges chapter 6, 7 and 8 and also Hebrews 11, 32 to 40, you will have some idea already about that. But as you think about that, I want to read a little bit of an introduction to you and to get your thoughts and your hearts going about what it would have been like to have been there with Gideon. This dramatized interpretation says this: Gideon pulled hard on the reins, leading the bull forward, his heart pounding, sweat dripping from his forehead. The rope tightened. He could feel his pulse through the veins protruding from his temple. He led the bull in one final lurch, and the rope drew slack as the idol tumbled to the earth, shattering on impact. Gideon's heart jumped to his throat as he fell to the ground in exhaustion, but he pulled himself to his feet, gripping an axe tightly as he ran through the darkness toward the towering trees of sanctuary. In a voice filled with rage, he commanded the servants to follow suit. He wielded his axe with reckless abandonment until all the trees lay horizontally. He transformed quickly from lumberjack to craftsman as he piled the rocks that lay around the hillside into an altar and stacked the timbers in squares on top of the altar. Once again, he gripped his axe with hands that were swollen, bloody and trembling. The bull was the perfect object of sacrifice. With care and urgency, Gideon butchered the bull and laid it upon the altar. He then took a torch from a servant's hand and touched the flame to the wood. Although green, the wood blazed high into the blackness of the night. And Gideon fell prostrate before the altar with his sweat-soaked face buried in the earth. He breathed a deep sigh of relief and triumphantly whispered, "I am ready." Gideon was just about to embark on a seemingly impossible journey with the Lord, but first he had to finish the task that God had given him. Pretty good. And I hope that stirred you a little bit into what it is that we may be looking at a little bit today. And you can see as you read in Judges chapter 6, you'll get a pretty good background behind where that piece of prose came from. So what can we learn, or what do we know, and what can we learn about Gideon? Well, he was a younger man. He was the youngest child in his family. He lived in Ophrah, the valley of Jezreel, and his name means overcomer. And he was a farmer, and he wasn't overly wealthy in any stretch of the imagination, but he was a warrior. He was a judge. He had a father who was called Joash, and he had a son who was called Abimelech. His contemporaries of the time were the Midianite kings of Zebah and Zalmunna, and we'll see them a little bit further in the story when Gideon rises to prominence. He was Israel's fifth judge, and he followed Deborah, and that was a hard act to follow. He gets a mention in Hebrews 11 as a great man of faith, and with God's help was able to defeat the Midianite army that outnumbered them 450-1. He was offered the kingship. He was fearful and needed lots of encouragement to step into God's plan for him. And once convinced, though, he acted and followed through on his convictions. He liked to test God. He struggled to trust God. He feared that his limitation would stop God working. He collected gold and made a symbol that became an idol and took worship away from God and his creation and his actions. He had lots of sons, 70 sons, it says, plus daughters, so a lot of kids. And he had lots of wives. And though he had lots of wives, he still went and found a concubine in Shechem. And unfortunately, that concubine bore him a son named Abimelech. And this son would bring much grief and tragedy to both Gideon and his family and to the nation of Israel. Gideon failed to establish the nation in God's ways, and after he had died, the nation went back to worshipping idols. He made this golden ephod that we mentioned before, which became an object of worship rather than God himself. And chapter 8, verse 21, chapter 8, verse 27 says this. Let's have a look at this scripture. Gideon made a sacred ephod from the gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshipping it, and it became a trap for Gideon and his family. The phrase used that prostituted there means to commit fornication, to be a harlot. And the idea is that Israel committed spiritual adultery, worshipping the physical, even if very beautiful, ephod rather than God himself. But rather than get too distracted there now, it's just an important thing because we're going to come back to this again and again. Let's get into what it is that we can learn from Gideon today. Now, first of all, there are lots that we can learn from Gideon, but here are a few. We're going to look at a number of points. The first one is, first lesson is that God uses tough times to get our attention. And in particular, we'll look at the first six verses of chapter six about this and expand on that. But when the going is good, when peace abounds, when there is more than enough for our needs, we become complacent. You know what I mean? We forget about God. We become self-sufficient and think that we don't need God. It is often in these times, though, that the Lord shakes us up. He tips us upside down, longing for our attention. And in this case, in Israel's case here again, the Lord handed over his rebellious Israel to the Midianites for 7 years. They were raided, stolen from, destroyed, and pillaged. And the nation was torn to pieces. And yet they kept on rejecting God, rejecting his loving call to come back. And they kept worshipping idols. Now, when we face tough times, do we stop and think about why we're facing those tough times? What is God lovingly calling for us to think about? Rather than seeing trials and tribulation as God punishing us, can we see them as he longed for Israel to see them, calling him back into relationship? Let's just quickly look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this. My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. There was a reason behind what it was that God was trying to do to call Israel back to himself. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis that puts it in perspective. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Isn't that what God is doing now in our time today? He's been whispering, he's been speaking into our conscience, and now he's shouting in our pain. Not just to the rebellious nations, but to the church, to you and to me. What do you think? Finally, in verse 6, after all of this pain, Israel cries out to the Lord, which leads into our second point today. God sees far more than we do. He sees what's happening. And in verses 7 to 12 of chapter 6, we'll consider this fabulous thought. Even though we are slow to return to God, he is never slow in responding to you or me. As 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. God's not slow. It's us that are slow. Israel found that when they cried out to God, he acted, and in his mercy and love, he starts to prepare things behind the scenes, getting Gideon ready, getting their hearts ready, getting the circumstances ready to save them and to lead them as their God again. Note this, don't be disheartened when we don't see God at work, because he is at work. For his plan to succeed, he first needed to call Israel back to surrender, humility and full devotion to him as their God, as their Lord, as their King. To do this, he calls Gideon, a fearful young man, hiding food from the raiders and hiding what it is that he did. And it's not a good sight when you think about what Gideon was doing. He was a scared little rabbit. But how was God going to use this person to save Israel? Do you love the humor of the angel of the angel of the Lord uses? And he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," he says to Gideon. And Gideon's looking around saying, "Oh, where's this mighty warrior? It's not me." But this is my point. God could see what Gideon could become. Not simply what he was. He could see more, far more than what Gideon could. Gideon felt hopeless, helpless, useless, and wondered how he could be of any use to save Israel. Do you think that God only uses special people? If you're a born-again believer and disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to challenge that. Because if so, you are God's child. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 12. You are his friend. We see that in John chapter 15, verse 15. You are his masterpiece, Ephesians 2, verse 10. You have been justified and made right with God in Romans 5, verse 1. You are free from condemnation from God. I love that one, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You are adopted into God's family, Ephesians 1, verse 5. You are a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3, 20. You belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. And you will never be separated from his love, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And you will have everything you need for life and godliness. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we never need to fear not being good enough for the task God calls us to do. As he did with Gideon, he will work with you to help you see your true identity and who you really are in him. So trust him. And the third lesson that we have is that God confirms his priorities with his presence. And verses 13 to 24 of chapter 6 is this section. You know, Gideon questions the angel about why Israel had been seemingly abandoned by God. And in verse 13, we see that. But note the response. In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." God was with Gideon, stirring him to act. No matter what Gideon thought of himself, no matter what we think of ourselves, when God says, "Go, I am sending you," who are we to argue? God confirms through miraculous signs that he is with Gideon. And Gideon becomes fully convinced and then walks into all that God needs him to do. So God's priorities are confirmed with his presence in Gideon's life. What will it take for us to be fully convinced to walk into God's call on our lives? Each of us has a mission, and as a part of the body of Christ, each of us is called to serve. What is your calling? Do you know what it is? Not your giftings, your calling. The two are linked, but what is your calling? Even more challenging is this. What is your excuse for not going and doing what the Lord has asked of you? In Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me?" Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Be content with all you have, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is with us as we walk into our calling. He confirms what it is that he wants us to do through his presence. Now listen carefully to this one, because this is the key. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite for public usefulness. And you can read that in chapter 6, verses 25 to 32, and it's really worth having a look at that. I'll say it again. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite for public usefulness. Before God could use Gideon publicly, he had to clean up his own backyard. His family was breaking the first and second commandments that say that we are to have no other gods before the Lord God in heaven and to have no graven images or idols. Gideon had to get rid of his family idols and sacrifice the special bull to the Lord that we read about in that piece of prose at the beginning, and by doing so, bring his family back into line with God's plan for righteousness. The point of this for us today, so that God can powerfully use us publicly in the lives of others, is to get our lives in order so there's an integrity between our private life and what it is that we speak when we speak the gospel. Do you see what I mean? We can't be harboring sin in our lives and then tell other people to get over their sin. Deal with the idols in our lives, because that's what gets in the way. And through Gideon's life, we see many different idols, but there's five that I want to talk to you about. That's why this is so important. And these were in the way of God using Gideon. First of all, the idol of fear. Whether you think it's an idol or not, it can be, because it gets in the way of God. As it did with Gideon, fear will bind your ability to serve God and will narrow your vision. Fear will only allow you to focus on its source. Where your fear is coming from, that will be the focus, not God. And not on what God has for you. God can help us overcome fear and live in victory as we trust him. So don't worry about overcoming and destroying the idol, because God can replace it quickly. The next idol was human reason. Gideon had accepted his father's view of the world, including idolatry. He had reasoned that God had forsaken his people and did not see their plight as a consequence of sin. And today, can I say that humanism reigns supreme? Relativity has replaced truth. I think has replaced I know. Truth matters little, and we have to destroy this idol in our lives. As Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," says the Lord. The next idol was the idol of insecurity. The Lord needed to walk Gideon through and out of his limited view and into the truth of Philippians 4 verse 13 that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The next idol that he struggled with was false religion. Gideon had to destroy the elements of the false religion in his life. Baal worship, the Asherah poles, all of it had to go. But what are the fake religions that we hold on to? Legalism, prosperity, liberalism, dispensationalism, predestination. What is it that we hold on to? All of these may have some elements of truth, but do they take our eyes off God? And do they take our eyes off the kingdom of God and the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone? The next idol was that Gideon had to deal with was addiction. Israel, including Gideon's father, were addicted to Baal worship and idolatry. It continually drew them away from God. What draws you continually away from God? What's your addiction? Could be pornography. It could be your phone. It could be Facebook. It could be social media. It could be a lot of things. What are you addicted to that needs to be dealt with in your life? What's your repeated go-to? We need to clean up our lives, people. We need to limit what God can do through us when we allow sin and idolatry to persist in our lives. The next lesson we can learn is that God is patient with our faith process in verses 33 to 40 of chapter 6. Don't fear that God will give up on our faith walk. Look at Gideon. Look at the way Jesus dealt with Peter, with Thomas, even with Paul. The Lord longs for you and me to grow into fully convinced disciples. Making disciples. So fully convinced disciple-making disciples. Get that right. And he lovingly and patiently persists despite our failures. And the next lesson is that the success in any of our lives is determined by God's power, not ours. So as God develops our faithfulness, as we step out in trust, as we step out in faith, the success in our lives is determined by God's power, not ours. And we can read about that in the first part of chapter 7. As we know, the Lord shrank Gideon's fighting force from 32,000 to 300 and used them to defeat 135,000 Midianites. Odds of 450 to 1 are not good on the human battlefield. But as Elisha's servant eventually saw in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the Lord is fighting for us, nothing can stand in our way. Through Gideon's life, God shows us that the bottom line on the balance sheet, the size of the congregations or the plans we make don't matter. The truth is that God is looking to glorify himself through people who are fully dependent on him, who believe he is with them as they face the challenges he has called them to face. God doesn't need us at all, but he invites us to join him in doing his will. And when we do, we reap the benefits and God receives all the glory. As D.L. Moody says, give me 10 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will change the world. Now, God uses tough times to get our attention. Is he getting yours today? God always sees more than we do. Do you see yourself as God sees you? God confirms his priorities with his presence. Can you sense and feel his presence with you right where you are now? If not, maybe something has to change. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Are there things in your life that need attention before God can use you more powerfully in where you are? Is there something that you need to give up in your idols that you worship? God is patient and lovingly waits for you to grow in faith and trust, meeting you right where you are. And finally, success is determined by God's power, not ours. Will we trust him today with our lives, our children, our decisions, our relationships? Gideon has a lot to teach us, and I hope that these few starting points have given you something to go and explore his life more and to see what it is that God is saying to you through this character of Gideon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this person that you used in the Old Testament as a judge, as a leader of Israel, Gideon. And Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would show us what it is that each of us need to know through the character of Gideon today. Lord, we thank you that you gave us the example of Gideon as to how we need to deal with things in our life so that you can use us fully. How that we need to put away these idols in our life so that we can stand tall and chase after you and have integrity in our private lives and our public lives. Lord, lead us into the knowledge that you would have us to know so that we can be a more effective disciples who make disciples of all men as you called us to do in Matthew 28. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the multitude of lessons that are in it. And we give you all in the praise and the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed that today as much as I did and in preparing for this. And it's just an amazing character that we've looked at today in Gideon. Be blessed in Jesus' name.